Well, take your Bibles, please, and let's go back to the book of 1 Kings as we're bringing a series of messages through this book. 1 Kings chapter 19 would be our chapter today, verses 1 through 4, 1 Kings chapter 19. The title of the message is, I'm depressed, what can I do? What shall I do? I am depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. What can I do? The Bible has an answer to everything we face. And so you follow along. It might surprise you who this man is that is a little depressed here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to see that you get what you gave those guys. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested, now this is Elijah, he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here's a man that was experiencing what we would know today as a universal problem. It's a problem that exists around the world. Depression, those black holes that come in our lives that try to pull us in and to suck us in and to defeat us as Christians. We all react in different ways to those. But one writer wrote this way, describing a man and describing a woman. He said, When a man gets blue, he hops the train and rides. And then he said, when a woman gets blue, she sits right down and cries. Does that sound familiar about a man and about a woman? We do get blue. The strongest water power in the world is not Niagara Falls. It's one tear flowing down a woman's cheek. Amen? We get blue. And so there are people who face depression. It's universal. We all have those times and those difficulties, and sometimes we try to get over it with drugs. That's why so many teenagers are on drugs. They don't get a kick out of life. They get depressed. Various things come in their lives. They may not have peer acceptance or whatever it may be. They may not make the grades that some of the other students make. They may not have the same opportunities, the same material things that others have. And even those that have all of those things, sometimes they go to drugs to seek a high. It's a problem among our young people, and it's a problem among many adults. The only difference is theirs are legalized many times, where the others are not. And there are thousands upon thousands of suicides every year in our country. Thousands of them. And these people get depressed and take their own lives. The story is told about a man meeting death. His death was going out to claim its victims. And he said, Death, how many of you are going to kill today? He said, I'm going to kill 10,000 today. Later in the day, as the story would go, this same person met death coming back and said to death, Death, I thought you were only going to kill 10,000, but you killed 30,000. And death said, no, you're wrong. I did exactly what I said. But 20,000 of them killed themselves through worry and fear. And there are a lot of people today who are depressed, who have physical problems, all of these other things. And it all goes back to much of that. Through time, humanity has suffered depression. Listen to the book of Job for just a moment. Here's the mighty man that you and I would love and would stand in awe in his presence, no doubt. And listen to what Job said in Job 3, just some of these verses. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Said, let that day go. I wish I was never born. Have you ever said that? In the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. A lot of poetical language here, but you know what he's saying. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of mouths. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? This is Job talking like that. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. He's just depressed. He's going through problems. And he's pouring out his heart. This is Job. What about David? Did David, the man who was after God's own heart, did he ever get depressed? Well, the Psalms tell us about it. And just one such occasion in Psalm 69, three verses, the first three. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Listen to him. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I am despondent, I'm depressed, I'm having problems. I sink in where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. That was the great David. David said, I'm depressed. I'm having problems. It's like the waters are flooding my soul. Solomon summed it up, the great wise man, by looking at life and saying, all is vanity. All is vain. He went through everything and that was his conclusion. There have been great and godly men who have had to fight this battle. Martin Luther, the great instigator and leader in the Reformation, had problems all the time with depression, according to the biography of Martin Luther. He was always having problems. William Cooper, we spell it C-O-W-P-E-R, but you'll find songs like There is a Fountain Filled with Blood and many others. And in his adult life, the man who wrote that song and others like it was always on the verge of taking his own life. William Cooper. Spurgeon. Wow, what a great preacher Spurgeon was. Ne'er had there been a preacher like him since the days of the Apostle Paul. But history bears out the fact that this great man, this great golden mouth orator by the name of Spurgeon, had times that he was so despondent until he became sick and became ill in his body. Hippocrates, the father of medicine, labeled it finally. And he was the first one to give it a label. He called it melancholia. In other words, from two Greek words, melos, which means black, and choli, which means gall. That depression is black gall. It's bitterness in our soul. And we face those times in our life. Now, why did Elijah face those times? And how did God respond to Elijah, the great man of God, when he was blue, when he was depressed, when he was having problems? Let's see if we can figure out what the cause was of Elijah's despondency in his time of depression. One of the things I think we see that is very prevalent in his life at this point was he was disappointed in the hour of his success. You go back to chapter 18 and you read there, and we preached on that last Sunday, the great victory he had. And the 400 prophets of Baal, I mean, he put them to the challenge. And the 400 prophets of the grove. And Elijah called on God in just a short prayer. And the fire fell and lapped up the sacrifice and the altar and the water around that and the ditches that had been dug. All of that happened. And he proved that God, the God of Elijah, was the true and living God. You know what he probably thought? He probably thought Jezebel would see the truth and leave him alone. He probably thought since he had so much success, a lot of people would come to him and bow down to him and perhaps recognize how great he was. I don't know exactly what his thinking was, but I believe that he thought that Jezebel would have a different idea and he would have great success and people would realize that. But Jezebel wasn't that kind of person. Back in verse 2, she sent word to him and said, "I'm going to get you, fella. Preacher, I'm going to have you killed. You had all of them killed, and I'm going to have you killed." And that wasn't exactly what he was expecting, I suppose. She was like a tigress that had been robbed of her cubs. She was mad. She was wicked. She was evil. He had embarrassed her. Her god was Baal. And she said, "I'm going to get you, preacher." And I suppose he thought maybe he would have more success in that. Chrysostom, the great orator, the early church preacher, on one occasion, the empress of Eudoxia came and built a temple right across from his church, right where he was preaching. And in that temple, she added all kinds of gods. And they had all kinds of orgies. That was the way they worshiped. And she wanted him to know that it was an in-his-face thing. It was done with that purpose. But Chrysostom went to her, and Chrysostom faced her. And he told her she was wrong, and he was excommunicated and later killed because of the fact that he took a stand. He wasn't afraid. But you'd have thought Elijah would have been like Chrysostom, but he wasn't. Elijah takes off, and Elijah runs. He had 7,000 other prophets, 7,000 others, rather, that had not bowed to Baal. And you know, many, many countries have been overthrown with just one man leading 7,000. But he runs like a coward. He runs because he wasn't really thrilled at the success that he had. Here's another thing that he did. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 3, "And when he saw that," she made the threat, the message came to him, "and when he saw that," you see, he took his eyes off of God. Folks, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. The downward look is a dark look. The downward look is a depressing look. The downward look will lead you in despondence and hopelessness. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. What happened to Peter? Peter and the guys, the disciples, were fishing. And there was a storm, stormy weather that came, and Jesus was there on the bank. Jesus came to them. He was walking on the water. And then he said to Peter, and Peter wanted to know if it was really the Lord, and he said, "It's me. Come on, get out of the boat." That's what Christians need to do, is get out of the boat, amen? He said, "Get out of the boat, Peter." And Peter was walking on the water, the stormy water, and you've been on perhaps the Pacific or the Atlantic when it was stormy. And boy, it takes courage. And the Sea of Galilee would really be stormy like that. And he said, "Get out of the boat and come to me." And he was walking on the water to Jesus. But he started to go down. By the way, Jesus honored his faith and was pleased with that faith. But when he went down, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus rescued him, thank God. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You better keep your eyes on the Lord. If you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, you're going to sink under your circumstances. You're going to fail. You're going to be depressed. And I can tell you that the only hope we have is Almighty God to get us through and over any of those things. It has to be God. He took his eyes off of God. Not only that, I think he was weary and tired. I guarantee you, if I'd have run 20 miles in front of the chariot, I'd have been tired. But I think he was exhausted. Not only that, he walked way on down into the Negev, down into the desert, way on down south of that, left his servant and continued. And I believe he was just tired. But you know, there are a lot of us that are tired, and we don't need to be that tired. You know why we're tired? We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Now, this is no reflection on some Joneses that come to our church. We have more than one family here today by that name, but it's an expression we use, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And the implication is that they have more than we do, and we're trying to have what they have. And many times, I think we try to outrun the chariot, and we run to Beersheba, and we run in front of the chariot. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're trying to outdo them. We're trying to excel them. We're trying to exceed other people. And if we don't do that, then we get discouraged. I could preach this at a preacher's meeting, I guarantee you. There are a lot of depressed preachers and missionaries out there because they have not excelled. They hadn't been able maybe to keep up with another mega church or another missionary who has a bigger work. And maybe they've not had as many converts. That's all right. God knows your heart. And God never called us to keep up with everybody else, friend. God called this church to do what this church is supposed to do in God's time with God's leadership to reach a lost and dying world. We must want to see results, but we cannot always be comparing ourselves with everybody else. If you are with your talents and your gifts and all of those, friend, you're going to get depressed. But don't get discouraged. Elijah ran to Beersheba, and where did he wind up? Look at verse 4. And we see him sitting down under a juniper tree and wanting to die. He just sat down, depressed, and wanted to die. Elijah was too tired. He'd been running too long, and he had been tired and wore out. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not intend for us to run them 100 miles an hour all the day, 7 days a week, every day in the week. God expects us to have some time to respond to the principle of the Sabbath to rest our bodies. God didn't expect us to wear ourselves out and run ourselves ragged just trying to get things. I heard a missionary say the other day, as he was speaking, he said, the greatest business in America right now is the business of the storage sheds. Because Americans have so much, they don't have a place to keep it at the house, so they're renting these places to put those things in storage. We're so materialistically minded. Can you imagine some places they don't even have a house as big as a storage room? We run ourselves ragged trying to keep up with people and do those things. God says we ought to come apart before we come apart and rest every once in a while. And Elijah was just tired. I think he was just physically tired. Sometimes I just get tired. You ever get tired? Sometimes I just get tired and I say to my wife, I'm not reading a book. I'm not going to do anything. I'm sitting in my chair. Leave me alone. I'm going to go to sleep. And she knows it's best when I do that, so I won't be depressed. Amen. Another problem he had here is he refused to answer God. Look at verses 9 and 10. He came thither unto a cave. He went on into a cave after the juniper tree. He came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He didn't answer the question. He had a pity party. So I'm only one left, God. Nobody else cares. Nobody else cares. Nobody will follow me. Nobody look. I did that great feat and nobody follows my leadership. And sometimes we have a great revival here and we see wonderful things happen. Then later on, maybe that's not happening. We have a tendency to slack off and back off and say, well, God's through. God's not doing anything. No, God is not through. God is still going to do something. God's going to do it. But he refused to answer. He refused to admit the real problem. He quit. I don't think God likes quitters. Now, I believe we ought to rest, but I don't believe that God likes those who run away from the calling, the high calling that God gave them. I've been awful tired sometimes, tired enough to walk out of the ministry, but God said, no, I called you. I called you, and I want you to stay in the ministry and serve me. And so it is in many of the areas that God has led us in our lives. He didn't call us to quit and run away and hide in a cave somewhere just because we are tired. But he turned from God and the task that God had given him. Let me tell you, friend, when you lose your purpose in life, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to be despondent. Have you ever noticed a lot of people who are great leaders, when they retire, they often die right after that? Why is that? They lose their purpose. They lose their motivation. And so we've got to go on for the Lord. Why are you living? What's my life about? What is your life about? What are we trying to do in life? We should be trying to serve God with our whole heart and our whole soul. And stay on the firing line for God. Amen. Don't quit. Don't slack up. Don't back off. By the way, some of you that are letting others do a lot of it, you ought to get involved doing some of it so they can do the things that they need to do. And this is not a contradiction of what I just said. The things they need to do and do it even better. But God doesn't call us to quit on Him. God calls us to serve Him. Now very quickly, how did God treat him? How did God treat him? We'd probably have isolated him and sent him to a psychiatrist. There he is under the juniper tree. And he lay and slept under the juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." See, God knows how to handle a preacher. Let him sleep a while and feed him a good meal. Amen. Get up and eat. Do you see the tenderness of him? God didn't reprimand him, didn't chew him out, didn't reproach him. He sent an angel. He said, "Wake up. Get up. You've rested a little while. Now it's time for you to eat something." God is so tender, and I'm glad that He is. No reproach in that. God loves us. God understands us. And that angel touched him. He was sort of sick. By the way, many times I'm asked, and I want to answer this question, especially when someone takes their own life, people will come up and say, "Did they die and go to hell? I thought they were Christian. Did they die and go to hell?" No, my friend, they didn't die and go to hell if they were saved. That sin is just like any other sin. The problem is they're sick. Yes. Now, if somebody is sick in their foot, or sick in their eyes, or sick in their ears, or sick in their stomach, we try to give them compassion and love, and we try to give them understanding. And if they die because they were physically sick, we don't say they went to hell. And we don't think God turned His back on them because they were physically sick. Sometimes they get sick spiritually and physically, and sometimes a combination of that. And they're ill. They're not themselves. And they die in that condition. And I don't believe they're any more condemned than anybody else that is sick, that dies with a sickness. That is not to encourage suicide, and that is not to say that it's right. And there will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, because it hurts their testimony, but it doesn't mean that they go to hell. That is not the unpardonable sin. Listen to me, my dear friend. The unpardonable sin is if you reject Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here today and you're lost and you just keep rejecting the Lord, keep rejecting the invitations that people give you or churches give you to come to Christ, and you die like that, you'll die lost, and that cannot be changed. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a trial time after life and people pray for you and pray you out of Hades or out of hell. No such thing. Where the tree falls, it lies, dear friend. And if we die without Jesus Christ, that's finality. That's it. But look at the Lord. Elijah is asking to die. And I believe he's really emotionally strained at this point. He's been battling this and battling Baal and battling Jezebel and doing all of those things. He's had great victories. By the way, sometimes the time you're going to be attacked by the devil the most is right after you've been on the mountaintop. So watch out, anticipate it, and look for that scallywag because you're going to show up. But be prepared to know how to handle him and what to do. Elijah asked to die. And God gives him a parable of nature. Look very quickly in verse 11. God said, "And go forth." He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it, the still, small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He comes back and asks him the question again through a still, small voice. You know, our idea about success in life is the big time, the big stuff, the big money, the big name, the big fire, the big earthquake, the shakers and the movers. Especially young couples and young people think about those ideas. But let me tell you about some shakers and movers. There was a man by the name of Jay Gould, the richest man in the world at that time. Here's a quote from him. He said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." The richest man in the world at that time, Ivan Kruger, who at one time had the world's largest monopoly, committed suicide. Stephen Foster, who wrote some of the hymns of the South, the old spiritual hymns, he died a drunkard at the age of 38. Edgar Allan Poe drank himself to death. And oh, we would think, if I could ever be as successful and well-known as Edgar Allan Poe, I'd be all right. He drank himself to death. Do you think that's success? That's not success. Do you read the papers? You pick up the paper and bad news everywhere. But many times when you read in the papers, you read about people who have committed suicide. There are people that are miserable. Who are these people? You know where most of the time you can look at some Hollywood queen. Somebody you would think, like some of these young girls, young women, I hesitate to call them ladies, but young women today that in the news all the time, they seem to be miserable. Drugs, alcohol, sex, live-in, having babies out of wedlock, all of that. Do you think they're happy? Is that success? Everybody knows their names, their household names. All of that. They're miserable. Movie stars. The man who just overdosed. Sort of a household name to many of the younger people and the younger couples and all. I didn't know who he was. I didn't watch a lot of that stuff. But he wasn't happy. He had gone for counseling. He had all kinds of pills. Took too many of them. And he died. Maybe he took his own life. Maybe he didn't. We don't know that yet. But I'm just saying that's not success. That's not where it is. That's not where the joy is. It's not in the earthquake. It's not in the wind blowing. It's not in all of those things. By the way, I saw God doing something this morning that was phenomenal when I came to church, but I didn't hear anything. We were riding along, and I said to my wife, I said, "Do you hear God drawing that fog up?" She said, "What?" I said, "Do you hear God pulling that fog up?" She said, "Well, no, I can't say I do." I said, "That's right, you can't, but he's doing it, isn't he? The great ball of sun who speaks of God. And you didn't hear it. It didn't blast, but it's drawing that fog up. And we'll probably go home in the sunshine today." You know why? Because God is all powerful. And God speaks in the still, small voice. Now what did he say in that still, small voice as he spoke to him? He said to him, "Why are you here? Get up and get back to what you're supposed to be doing. Get back to where you're supposed to go. Get back to work. Elijah, I'm not through with you. You've got a job to do." And he told him to anoint a king of Israel because he was going to replace somebody else. He told him to anoint the king of Syria because he was going to replace someone else. And he said, "Go find somebody by the name of Elisha and anoint him, because you're going to have to turn the reins over to him someday. Anoint him. Elijah, I'm not through with you. You don't have time to be depressed. You don't have time to be down. You don't have time to hang out in a cave. And I've been patient with you, and I've given you rest, and I've fed you a couple of times and all of that. But now, Elijah, get out of the cave. Get out of your despondency. Get out of your depression and get busy for me again." And you and I have a job to do today. We may not make the papers. We may not make the headlines. We may not have any victories like Elijah had. And maybe that will spare us of maybe some of the expectations that he had that were erroneous. But my friend, we've got a job to do. And it may seem small, but it's not small. I saw a lot of our little children around here this morning. Some of them are out here. Some of them are over in children's church. Most of them right now. Coming in on the buses, walking in. I love to be around little children. I love to ruin their teeth with bubble gum. Parents, you want them to take bubble gum from the preacher or drugs from the druggist? Who do you want them to take from? I'd rather they love me than the guy pushing dope out there, wouldn't you? So let me do it. If you can't pay the dental bill, Brother Rigsby will pay it. Doesn't matter. All these little kids, hey, do we have a purpose? Oh, do we ever? To teach and train and rear our children. We don't have time to quit. We don't have time to be depressed. We don't have time to fall back and not serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Our little children and grandchildren need us. They need to see the real, true, and living God in the still small things that we do, in our ministry, in our church, in our services, all the things that we do. And by the way, little is much when God's in it, and small things change the world. We've got missionaries to send out to be called into the full-time mission field. We've got souls that need to be saved through our soul-winning program and people witnessing every day wherever you are. We have folks that we need to keep out of hell. We don't have time for this. We need to preach the gospel. We have evangelism to take care of. Oh God, help us to see today that we need to get over our petty problems. We need to come out of the cave of marriage problems. We need to come out of the cave of sin problems. We need to come out of the cave, whatever it is, it gets us down and turns us from God, or any disappointments, or any personality that has let us down, whatever excuse we may have, we need to get rid of it and come to God and say, God, forgive me. I got to get out of the cave. I've got a job to do, and I'm listening to your still small voice. And I'm willing to get out here and do it with all of my heart. Whatever the price, whatever I need to do. And friend, if you're here without Jesus, you need to hear his voice. I believe when we tell people how to get saved, the voice of God speaks to hearts. If you're here today without Christ, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. You need to be saved. And the voice of God will speak to you in a moment, and maybe right this very instant, and say, listen to that preacher. He's right. You need to be saved. Listen to the small. You say, I'm waiting on the thunder and the lightning. I'm waiting on all of these great things to happen. I talked to a certain brand of Baptist one time, an uncle of Carolyn's, and I was trying to win him to the Lord. And he kept saying, well, I'm waiting until I have the feeling. I'm waiting until the lightning strikes. I'm waiting until all that. No, I said, all you got to do, Uncle Noel, is believe the Bible. And trust and listen to God. He wants to save your soul. Let him come into your heart today. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is saturated with principles in real life stories. And here we see a great preacher, a great prophet, Elijah, who had great power with you, but he was a man. We know that the New Testament talks about Elijah being a man of like passions as we are. And Lord, so it is not anything to be totally ashamed of that we run into these black holes occasionally, and a little depression sometimes. We're only human. And we're glad you love us and you don't reprimand us. But you call us in your still small voice to turn it over to you, to come out of the cave, to rest a little while, but to trust you and know that we cannot afford to get down. We cannot afford to remain powerless and depressed and despondent. Lord, I imagine there are some people here today who've been going through a rough past week or month or year last year, and they've had a lot of things, and maybe they're fighting that battle today. Maybe there are some teenagers here who have some things in their life that they perhaps would rather change. And they may be tempted to be depressed. I pray you'd help them. Give them victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us. And I pray for that one that is lost. May they come, may they listen to your voice. May they come to Jesus and be saved. Come out of the cave of despair, not knowing their sins are forgiven, the chains of darkness, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.